When I began to study this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, in my own mind, as I studied the passage, and now even as we present it to you this morning, I wanted to make sure that I understood its context. Very, very important when we look at the Word of God. What is the context? See, it's so easy for us to take Scripture verses and take them as if they stand alone, but they do not stand alone. Because they're given in a paragraph, or they're given in several sentences. They're given in a passage, and we need to look at it in that way to understand what God is saying. So here's a passage, then, that talks about the end of all things and how Christians are to live in the context of that truth. And yet when we think about that, we think about the main point of this passage, it is sandwiched between Peter specifically talking about the suffering that comes to Christians. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so Peter tells us that Christ suffered, and we as his followers will suffer. So he's talking about suffering. We looked at this last week. Then notice verse 12. He says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So again, Peter draws the attention of his readers to us today to the reality of suffering as Christians. Now, of course, this is the purpose of this letter. This is why he writes this letter. He's writing to Christians who were suffering because they are Christians. And he's writing to encourage them and to help them prepare for that suffering, and through the suffering to grow spiritually and become more and more like Jesus. So that's Peter's overall purpose in writing this letter. And we can just imagine how Peter's readers are responding. "Well, yes, Peter, this suffering is difficult. And yes, Peter, this persecution is not easy. And yes, Peter, we know, we understand what you're saying, and it's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But Peter, how long will it last? Peter, when will this end? Peter, I don't know how much more I can take." Have you been there? See, can you put yourself in the place of these Christians who were suffering? And so what Peter does is now give them and give us a simple, clear truth that will encourage Christians who are in the midst of any kind of suffering, and then explain how this truth will affect our lives right now. So what he does is simple. It's plain. So what does he say to them? What does he say to us? Let's look first of all at the truth that he shares. Notice verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, some translations that you may have, it simply says, "The end of all things is at hand." But I would share this with you, and I share it because it's important when we think about the truth that Peter is sharing here, that in the Greek text there is a connecting word. And so the better translation would say, "But the end of all things is at hand." Now, it doesn't take away if it doesn't say that in your translation. But here's the point. This is important because Peter's not starting a new subject here. It's not that he has finished talking about suffering and now he's going to another subject, but he says, but the end of all things is at hand. And so it's connected. Verse 6 and 7, they're connected. Peter's just mentioned how Christ is ready to judge the living and the dead in verse 5. In verse 6, Peter says that some believers have died in the flesh and they live according to God in the Spirit. And so I think that Peter's point is this, that the suffering of Christians will not last forever. It will come to an end. And it will come to an end through death. When the believer lives according to God in the Spirit, or it will come to an end when all things come to an end. In other words, when Jesus comes back, when Jesus returns. You see, folks, when Jesus returns, the suffering will end, the persecution will end. The difficulties of living as a Christian in a hostile world will end. And so when we take it in the context, we look at his statement in the context of what he's saying, and we see that it's connected to what he said before, then this becomes a very encouraging word to believers. This becomes a word of comfort to believers. Peter says, don't be discouraged. Don't give up because the end is coming. The end is in sight. Jesus Christ is coming. Folks, think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've thought about the coming of Jesus Christ today. I don't know if that truth has gone through your mind today. Perhaps in the last few days. I don't know if that truth of the coming of Jesus Christ has moved through your mind. Now, I'll say that it's moved through my mind because I studied this passage. But I would also have to say that perhaps there are hours and perhaps a day or days that my mind doesn't specifically think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we can be so focused on what's happening here, and we should. We should focus on our lives now and how we can live for the glory of God by His grace through faith right now. But we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the truth that Peter shares with these believers, and it's a wonderful, encouraging truth. Jesus Christ is coming. The end is near. The end is at hand. Jesus is coming. Couple things that we need to understand about Peter's statement here. First of all, we need to understand that Peter's not predicting that Jesus Christ would come immediately or even in his lifetime. Now, I think that the apostles, I think when they wrote with anticipation. They were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. The word that Peter uses here, it means to draw near. In other words, it's coming. It's getting closer. Hold your place in 1 Peter and turn to James. Go back a few pages and go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and look at verse 8. James chapter 5 verse 8. James here writing to believers and he says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand." See, he uses the same language that Peter uses. The end is near. The end is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And when we look at the context of James's statement here, it's actually the same as Peter. He's talking to believers who are suffering. He's talking to believers who are being persecuted. They were suffering. And so we get a glimpse of how that the apostles encourage the people of God in the midst of suffering. And how do they do that? They remind them that the Lord is coming. That the Lord is near. and that the suffering and the persecution and the hardships and the difficulties of living this life right now, they will not last forever. And either we will go to the Lord or the Lord will come and get us. And you see, that's encouraging truth. When we really settle down and we think about what we face as Christians and how we might be encouraged, the apostles encouraged their readers, these believers. The Lord is coming. The Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord draws near. The end of all things is at hand. Now notice that Peter, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 4. He doesn't give any details. He doesn't give any specifics. As a matter of fact, many years before he wrote this, Peter and the other disciples, they wanted specifics about the Lord's return. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, Jesus said this. He said, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." And so Peter then is not making a prediction here. Now he's not wrong when he says that the end of all things is at hand. But see, he wants believers to think about the coming of Jesus. And folks, there is not a truth that will encourage us more in a time of suffering than this. Jesus is coming. His coming is at hand. The Lord is coming back. My dad is 86 years old, and frankly, his body's just wearing out. It's just wearing out. And it never fails that each week when I speak with my dad, that somehow, somewhere in the conversation with my dad, that he will say, "I am so glad that the Lord's coming." Never fails that in the conversation, his mind and his words go to the coming of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, in the midst of his suffering with his health, he is encouraged when he thinks about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And again, whether Jesus comes for Dad or whether Dad goes to Jesus, the suffering will end. And that's Peter's point here. That's what Peter's sharing with believers. We also need to understand as we look at Peter's words here that unbelievers have always scoffed and mocked this truth of Christ's return. I mean, it's very easy for unbelievers to say, "Well, look around. Nothing's changed. Life goes on. You're crazy if you think someone is going to come in the sky and take a group of people. What are you saying? What are you talking about? The Bible has been saying this for 2,000 years, and look around. Things are going just as they've always gone. People are living their lives just as they've always lived them. So why is your hope in that? What are you talking about? The end has not taken place." Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because Peter actually answers the doubting and the mocking in his second letter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin with verse 3. And I'm going to read down through this passage. It'll be several verses, but I want you to follow. And I want you to see the point that Peter makes. Now think about it. People mock the coming of the Lord. They make fun of the coming of the Lord Jesus. They doubt the coming of the Lord Jesus. Here's how Peter responds to those doubters and those mockers. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. He says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts." So that tells us we shouldn't be surprised that people will mock and make fun and scoff at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and he says, "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Do you see that? Peter says, look, they'll make fun, they'll mock, we shouldn't be surprised. Here's what they say, that all things continue as they always have. There's no change. Why should we expect a change to take place? Because all things will continue the way they've always continued. Look what Peter says, verse 5. "For this they willfully," do you see that? they willfully forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So what Peter does, he does this. He says, but look, the word of God is true. God by His word created this world, and God by His word destroyed this world by a flood. And when God says something, when God's word pronounces something, then you can be sure it will take place. And then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Folks, that's the word of the Lord. That's how Peter responded to those who doubt and those who disbelieve, those who scoff. And see, what unbelievers and mockers and scoffers don't realize is that, well, there's several things in this passage, but one thing jumps out, that God's view of time and our view of time is very different. Amen. Very different. Peter says 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. Now, in the least, what we can take away from that is this, that 2,000 years have passed since Jesus Christ left. And Jesus Christ said He was coming again, and His apostles wrote and gave the promise of God that He would come back. 2,000 years have passed. Now, if we look at Peter's words here, and just look at the figures that he used, in God's reckoning, in God's mind, how many days have passed? 2 days. 2 days. In other words, see, God doesn't, He doesn't see time as we see time. The day of the Lord will come. So then what effect should that have on our lives? And even more specifically, in the context of this passage, what effect should that have on our lives when we're suffering? The day of the Lord will come. Jesus will return. So will this truth affect our lives? It sure will. Because each day, folks, that passes means that the coming of the Lord is closer. Each year that passes means that the coming of the Lord is closer. And this truth then should have a dramatic effect on our lives. This is why Peter brings it up, and this is why we surely need it. Because the end of all things is near, then Peter shows how God's people should live. Now the question then is, well, how should we live? How should we live as Christians? How should we live even if we're suffering? Even if we're persecuted? How should we live in the light that the end is near, that the coming of the Lord is at hand? How should we live? And so when you're suffering, think about this. You know, it's very easy to allow the suffering to control your life. When that happens, when the suffering controls our lives, then our lives can be filled with anger, frustration, impatience, anxiety, resentment, bitterness, complaining. And folks, this is normally how unbelievers respond to suffering. But with this truth of Christ's return, with that truth hanging over us, Peter sharing that with people then and people today, then we can respond differently. Amen. And Peter helps us in how to respond. He says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore. You see, here's the truth. The end of all things is at hand, therefore, this is how we live. And this is how we respond. This is how God's people conduct themselves. And folks, of all the things that Peter could say about our lives in the context of suffering and the context of Christ's return, here's what he says. Think about it. Of all the things he could say, he gives us commands here. And those commands are in three different areas. Three different areas. Now I want you to notice what he says. First of all, Peter says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now think about that just for a moment. Of all the things he could say, the first thing that he could say, you're suffering, you're going through hardship, and the Lord Jesus is returning, and the end is near. Of all the things, the first thing he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Pretty amazing. Another translation says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So what Peter does, he draws our attention to prayer. Now why? Why prayer? Why is this the first thing that he mentions? Well, I think one reason is this, that prayer declares our weakness and dependence on God. You see, folks, when we pray, we are declaring our great need. We're declaring our helplessness before God. And so not to pray then is to declare our self-dependence and our self-sufficiency. So Peter's point is that in the midst of suffering and in the critical time in which we live and in the context that the end is coming, the end is at hand, then we should be motivated and we should be driven to pray. And then he mentions two qualities that will help us pray. First of all, we should be serious or self-controlled or of sound judgment. And I think that Peter simply means that we're to be sensible and level-headed and not impulsive and not swayed by the pulls of emotion in our lives, and especially as we face suffering. You see, sound judgment, we need sound judgment concerning ourselves and concerning our suffering and concerning the world around us. And that will move us to pray and to pray with a dependence on God's grace and a dependence upon God's power. In other words, folks, we need to be clear thinking and spirit controlled and God focused when we pray. But then he says that we need to be watchful and sober. Literally, this word means don't be drunk. Don't be drunk. I believe what Peter is saying here is this, that we should be alert. We should be clear thinking when we pray. And of course, the opposite would be to be sleepy or drowsy or dulled in our thinking. And I would submit to you this morning that Peter knows exactly what he's talking about, because Peter experienced that. You see, Peter fell asleep in the garden with Jesus when he should have been alert, when he should have been sober, when he should have been watchful in prayer, but he fell asleep, and as a result, he fell into temptation and he denied the Lord. And I think that that moves Peter in the first of these statements. You're suffering, you're going through persecution, you're facing a hard time, but remember, the Lord is coming. The end is near. Therefore, be watchful in prayer. Be careful in prayer. And so because the end is near, we should be clear thinking. We should be alert in prayer. Notice second, Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. So when Peter says above all, he's not putting prayer against love. I think what he's doing here is just declaring the priority of love. And above all things, he says, have love. Folks, our love for one another as Christians is a characteristic of being a Christian. Jesus said that love for one another is His new commandment and the mark by which the world will know that we are His followers. The Apostle Paul said that you can have all of the spiritual gifts and you can have faith, but without love, he says, it's all nothing. So you see, it's the priority of love. Loving one another is the evidence of our love for God. Now, I don't think that Peter's doubting that his readers were practicing love, but again, think about the context. I think that Peter knew that suffering and trials and trouble can stretch our love. Trouble and trials and suffering can cause us to focus on who? Us. See, we become very self-centered in the midst of trials. And I think Peter's encouraging those believers, and he's encouraging us today to be careful. Don't become self-centered. Sometimes it's very easy in the midst of trouble and tribulation and suffering, it's very easy to take things out on those who are closest to us. See, that's how we respond with suffering. So what Peter says is this. He says, have fervent love for one another. This word fervent, it means to stretch and to strain. It was used of an athlete who is stretching or straining every muscle for the finish line. And so what he's saying is, as we see the Lord's coming, drawing nearer and nearer, then we should exert ourselves. We should strain ourselves. We should stretch ourselves to love one another. And by the way, this is one of those statements that show us that love is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. I like what one writer said. He said, love is more sweat than sweet. Think about it. Takes effort. Takes labor. See, it's a fervent love, he says. And if you don't believe that, then Peter adds the statement by the Holy Spirit. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. See, folks, it's easy to love those who are lovable, but it's not so easy to love those who hurt us and offend us or wrong us or bring pain into our lives. And yet, love is always ready to forgive. Every time that someone offends you, think about this, you have a choice to make. You can go to that person and you can deal with it, or you can forgive that person unconditionally. You can forgive it and cover it and move on. Or you can drag that person through the mud of your resentment and anger, and you can stir up all kinds of trouble with revenge or retaliation. See, Peter says here, this is how you love fervently. Love will cover a multitude of sins. By the way, I think the clearest example of how love covers a multitude of sins is between a husband and wife. Amen. Because that's the closest human relationship that you have on this earth. And if you're a husband and wife, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because if a husband would go to his wife every time that she offends him, or if the wife goes to the husband every time that he offends her, that's all they'd be doing. It's true. That's all they'd be doing. So you know how it works? Love covers a multitude of sins. See, and that's one example. That's how we love fervently. That's how we strain and stretch ourselves with love. Now, let me say this. It doesn't have to be husband and wife. It can be between believers. It can be between friends. It can be between other people. But Peter gives us this example. look at the next statement, because Peter makes this statement, and I think it's connected. He then says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so this then is love in action. See, I gave you an example about a husband and wife, but Peter gives an example here by the Holy Spirit. Be hospitable to one another and do it without grumbling. This is love in action. And so I think we see this when we help others and we share with others, we open our homes to others. That's love in action. And notice that he gives a qualification. He says, do it without grumbling. Do it without grumbling. See, I think that's one of those things where we as believers, we know we should help people. We know we should open up our home, and we may even do it. And yet sometimes we'll do it, and this word grumbling means to mumble under your breath. We might mumble and grumble over it. We do it, but we still might grumble about it. See, we all know that we need to be hospitable. But what about our hearts? Are our hearts in connection with our hands and our lips and our legs and our actions? So because the end is near, we must be fervent in love and practice forgiveness and help others in need. And then notice number 3. Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now this truth, verses 11 and 12, they really deserve a whole sermon. Sometime we'll look at that in more detail. But yet let's look at it quickly here in the context of what Peter's saying. So Peter says, because the coming of the Lord is near, then make sure that you are using your spiritual gifts as God has given you for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. And then he gives 2 examples. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the word of God. And if anyone serves, let him do it with the ability that God provides. Now notice in both of those cases that the provision of grace comes from God. It's the Word of God. It's the ability and the strength that God gives. And the result, Peter says here, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And folks, what that means is this, that when we use our spiritual gifts, when we use these spiritual abilities that God has given us, when we serve others in word or in deed, and when we do it with the strength and the ability that God provides, then all of the glory goes to God. And folks, that is the very purpose for our existence, that God be glorified. That in all things, Peter says, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's this overall truth that moves through this whole passage. It moves through all of these commands. You see, when we suffer, our focus, our attention, our direction must be to God and to others. It is far, far too easy to turn our attention toward ourselves, when in fact, one of God's main designs for the suffering in our lives is that we turn toward Him and we turn toward other people. And so Peter says, but the end of all things is near. And brothers and sisters, it's nearer today than it was yesterday. It's nearer today than it was last year or in Peter's day. And because it is near, then the days will be troubled. The world will be in turmoil. People will be in fear. The truth will be rejected. Righteousness will be ignored. The followers of Jesus will suffer. God will be reviled, And yet, in a world like that, we can still live in a way that trusts God and glorifies God. And in these days, the days that we live in, we bring Peter's words together and we say this, be clear in your mind for prayer. And be fervent in your love by forgiving and caring for others. And use your God-given gifts to serve others. And do it all in the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And if you want a summary of the Christian life, there it is. There it is. That's the whole Christian life. Let's bow our heads. Mm-hmm.